Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
My name is Zach Brunninger. I'm the family life pastor here at SCF. Me and my wife have been here. This is going on our third year. We love it. Pastor Dale's in the United States for this weekend for the next two. So he asked me to step in for him and to share for this Sunday and for the next two Sundays as well. He sends his greetings. I love this church. I got to tell you, I love this church, guys. And it has been on my heart to be able to share for this Sunday and for the next two about God's story. God's story. That's the title of our sermon for today and for the next Sunday and for the Sunday after that, starting with part one, the very beginning. Also, as you listen around, so I'm the family life pastor over the family ministries, and we had to choose today. So many, we have a fantastic team of volunteers that look after the kids and the teenagers and the nursery Sunday after Sunday, but today's a Chinese work day, so many of them were working or were out of town. So that's why we're going to have some kids in the audience, which is all good. So if you hear them, it's fine. Whoever said church had to be like quiet, you know what I mean? It's all good. So if we hear some kids, it's fine. I got two of my own. If they run around, I love it. It's fine. It's fantastic. We need to see our kids sometimes. So as we start, Carrie and I love, one thing we love about this church is being able to hear everybody's stories. I just absolutely love it. I love that. I love being able to come. We see a new person. And I want to ask them, how did you come to Shanghai? How did you get here to Shanghai? Right? I just love hearing the responses. I love hearing where they're from. I meet people from all kinds of new places I never imagined I would. Your degree, what is your degree in? What is your dissertation on? What kind of job do you work? It might not be interesting to you anymore, but it's so interesting to me. We hear stories from all over the place. And when you hear somebody's story about how they come to Shanghai, they say it just like that. They say it in a story, because that's how we communicate, is in stories. A good example is if you know someone, a couple who's been married for multiple years, right? And you ask the couple, so how did you meet? And they respond with a story like this, well-rehearsed. Well, I, and then he says, no, wait. And then I, remember when I said, and you can tell they've rehearsed that before. It's like this story. Josh just shared this story about his beautiful bride, Maikau. She's coming down the aisle, and his story is so like, I was going to use mine, but yours is so pastoral and Christian. The Holy Spirit spoke to you. I was just trying to like not throw up or something, you know what I mean? When that, at that moment, oh, that's mine, you know? But that's how we communicate. That's in stories. We don't just say the facts. If you want to hear the story about how Carrie and I met, it's kind of long and drawn out. I'll save it for another time, but I don't just tell you, I met Carrie and I loved her and we got married and now we're here. Boom, that's it. You don't just share it like that. We communicate in stories. And because we do, because we're human and that's how we communicate, that is how God communicates with us. So then, what is the Bible? What comes to mind when I say, what is the Bible? Is it a list of ethics? Is it a compilation of heroes and heroines to emulate, you know, their life? Is it a compendium of timeless truths by which to order our existence, an answer to our world, and is an answer to our purpose in it? Thing is, yes, it's actually some of all of those things, but at its core, the Bible, this is key, is narrative. It is story. The Bible is the story of God's work in and amongst his people, culminating in the life and work of the Messiah, Jesus. You see, God knows that we communicate in stories, so he gives us this book, a collection actually of 66 books, telling us his story and inviting us in to participate in that narrative. And if you will indulge me, if you notice, I'm not really holding it. It is the Bible, but not really. This is called the Jesus Storybook Bible, and we read this to our kids. It's a children's book, but I'm telling you, if you're an adult, you will cry sometimes when you read it. We choke up sometimes. We read this to our kids because the author and her illustrations are so spot on in her retelling of the stories and the narratives and putting Jesus at the center of everything. So if you'll indulge me also because we have some kids, I'm going to read the first few pages, and I've got it on the screen for you as well. We'll open up to the first page here. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away. At times, they are downright mean. And the last page we'll read here. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is, most of all, a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story, and at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This is the child upon whom everything would depend. This is the child who would one day, but wait, our story starts where all good stories start, right at the very beginning. And so we turn to Genesis. In Genesis, the first part, we're going to look at chapters 1-3. In Genesis, this part of the story of God has to be understood before everything else in the Bible. You have to get the first parts of Genesis. Within the first few pages of the Bible right here, you have the setup for everything else that happens. The wording and the language that is presented here in these first three chapters, you hear those when Moses talks to the Israelites. You hear it in the prophets, in Isaiah, and in Jeremiah, in Joel and Amos. You hear this language. You hear all of it in the New Testament. As the gospel writers are presenting the story of Jesus, you hear the language of Genesis. You actually find Jesus right here, right at the beginning, as we'll see. Next week, we're going to find this language at the beginning and at the end of the book of John. In 2 weeks, we will talk about the book of Revelation, which depends and uses so much imagery right here from Genesis. To help, think of a trilogy of movies. If you've got a trilogy of movies, now we're doing just this in three parts. You could do it in many parts. We're condensing it into three, God's story into three parts, but you could talk about a lot. But think of a trilogy of movies like Lord of the Rings or Star Wars or whatever have you, right? And you can't just start at the end. You can't just start in the middle. You have to start with the first one. Think about some movies that are popular now. The MCU. Who knows what I mean when I say the MCU? When I say, okay, all right, a couple of you, all right. What that means is the Marvel Comic Universe, right? The last movies that came out, Black Panther, Ant-Man, and The Wasp, I think it was, right? That's the Marvel Comic Universe. Now, my son has not seen any of those movies yet. I haven't let him. Maybe someday he will. I'm not sure yet. Don't judge me. I don't know. But when I start him in the MCU and to see all those movies, where am I going to start? Does anyone know? One guy knew at the last service. Iron Man. All right, you got it. Yeah. So some of you got to start with Iron Man. You don't start at Captain America Civil War. You know what I mean, right? You can't start there because then there's going to be those end credit scenes and you can barely understand those, but like you don't get those at all if you haven't seen all of the setup. You have to see all the setup. You have to start at the beginning. And we can do that sometimes with the Bible. We can just jump right in the middle or go right to the end. But the more that you understand this part at the beginning, the more that you understand this setup, because so many of the authors all throughout the Bible rely on this imagery and on this language. If you get that and understand that, then it can help. And we're going to try to do so over the next few minutes. To put it in context, why was Genesis written? See, the Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years and for many generations. Egypt was a land of many gods, each with their own story. It was called the land of the gods. The Egyptians had their own stories of creation that explained their worldview. So, What is a worldview? This is key. We all have our own worldviews. As it says, this is our view of the world. This is how we see the world. So questions like, who are you? Where do you come from? What is the world? How do you view other people? What is your concept of time and space? What is the purpose of all of this? What is your purpose and what is important in life? Those kind of questions there that you see, all of those kind of make up our worldview. So imagine the Israelites coming out of years of oppression, knowing all of those Egyptian stories. Now, Moses, the leader of the Israelites, needed to tell and to write down their story. Who were they? Why are they here? Why is the world is as it is right now? What role did humans have in this world and how it is? What is our purpose now? So as a side note on Genesis chapters 1 through 3, I believe first and foremost that God is in intent here, and his intention is giving us this section of his word to present his and our purpose, not to answer all of our questions about the scientific origins of the universe, our planet, and our bodies. I'll give you another story to help. After I became a Christian and went to a Christian university, I became really fascinated and really into the possibility of science in the Bible and Genesis being a sort of science textbook with little clues and answers all over it. So my conclusion after really years and a lot of books after looking at this, this kind of study, if you want to do that, can really be fascinating. And I might get to heaven to the pearly gates and Peter will say, you know, you got it all wrong. We wrote it down. It's right there. But I think if you try and find answers to modern questions in these chapters, you can quickly and very easily miss the whole point. God spoke and there was light to bring order and beauty out of chaos and out of darkness. Do you see that? And not God said, let there be hydrogen for the stars. Not to explain all of that. And there was light. God is here not answering all of our questions. He is speaking through the author with very limited and very specific words to explain his point, which is what? To give us a worldview. Who are you? Why are we here? What is our purpose? I'm going to use a great illustration. I just loved it from this guy named Tim Mackey. You need to go on YouTube and look up the Bible Project, or you can find their podcast as well. Just a fantastic couple of guys that can tell and explain the Bible in ways that I find hard. He used a great illustration about this. If you've ever been to the Louvre, sorry to my friend, if your French is your first language, I just ruined that one. I'm sorry. If you've ever been to the Louvre? I don't know. But you will go, and what's the one part? Because I did get to go there one time. What is everyone? Everyone's going right down to the Mona Lisa, right? They're going right to the Mona Lisa. First thing you think, it's smaller than you think. It's not that big. But he used this illustration that if you go to the Mona Lisa, you might find two Da Vinci scholars in front of the Mona Lisa, and they'll be arguing over the big debate, apparently, in Da Vinci scholarship about when was the Mona Lisa painted. Was it 1502 or 1507? No one knows. They're evenly split. I think that's fascinating. I'd like to be in on that conversation, right? But aren't they missing the whole point? They're missing the whole point. They're missing the beauty of the Mona Lisa. Da Vinci was stating messages within the lighting, within the subtleties of the color and the shading. The Bible opens with a beautiful mix of poetry and Jewish wisdom literature that invites us in. It invites us in. The author is leveraging types of narrative to tell us something. So what is Genesis telling us? That God is creative. He creates out of relationship, and what he creates is good and beautiful. First, God is creative. Everything you've ever seen, every sunset, every beautiful beach, every mountain range that took your breath away, every animal, every puppy, kitten, every baby you've ever held, every starry night sky, all were made by God. God values creativity because he is creative. The first person ever filled with the Spirit of God, was Bezalel, an artist, so that he could create the first tabernacle in the desert to glorify God. If you are creative, if you are artistic, it is so that you can create and give glory to God, as all of his creation does. God is creative. Second, God creates out of relationship. Genesis 1:26 says this, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." This is the Trinity. We see the Trinity early on right here in Scripture, Genesis 1:26. God created, do you see, out of relationship. He created out of relationship to know you and to be known. It was out of that Trinitarian relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he did create and give life. God creates out of love. Psalm 136, 5 through 9, if we can see that, will show us this. Psalm 136, 5 through 9. And I'll read through it, and they repeat after, over and over and over, his faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who made the heavens so skillfully. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who placed the earth among the waters. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who made the heavenly lights. His faithful love endures forever. The sun to rule the day. Do you see this? Do you see it? His faithful love endures forever. And the moon and the stars to rule the night. Can't you see? His faithful love endures forever. God created out of love, out of relationship, and out of love. He wants to know you, and he loves you deeply. And third, you are created beautifully, and again, because you need to hear it, you are loved. We saw at the end of Genesis 1:31, and God created, and he said it was very good. He said over and over and over, as he created, and it was good. And he created, and it was very good. He created you beautifully and wonderfully. He created you good, and he loves you. Psalm 136 or 139 says, "I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Because I am wonderfully made. Some of us need to hear that. You are loved. You are loved. God, your Father, loves you, and he cares about you, and he wants to know you. You are loved. Genesis 2 through 3 then tells us why the world is how it is, talking about worldview. First, Genesis 2 telling us what the world was. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Remember here, the type of storytelling at this time, we like to make our stories with all kinds of extra additions and all kinds of details, but they used a minimal amount of words to get the maximum impact. When it says that he put a man or the man in the garden, it means this, that the man was what? The gardener. He was a gardener. That was our original job. We are to garden and multiply and fill the earth. That is our original intent. And look at this. What does a gardener do? What does a gardener do? He creates. He creates out of nothing. He makes food to grow out of the dust. How was man created? Out of dust. Do you see that? We're made in his image to create and to make. We see this imagery in John when Mary mistakes the resurrected Jesus for who? For the gardener. As he's the new Adam, do you see it reflecting our future occupation? And we see this in Revelation when the new heaven, when the new earth combine, and we see images of a new type of garden where God and man live together. And if there's one image that runs throughout the Bible that we'll talk about for these 3 weeks, it's the image of our original location, our original intent in the garden, our original intent of being the gardener, of overseeing everything. That language runs throughout all of Scripture. And then Genesis 3, telling us why the world is like it is now. Why is the world is like it is now? Chapters 3, 1 through 11. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Let's get back to the idea of worldview again. When I became a Christian, I had a long process of changing my worldview of how I saw everything. My view of the world up to that point when I was 18 years old basically came from popular culture and from movies. Who I was, my purpose in life, how to view others, it all came from those type of things. Many of my generation let, and if you think about it, they let Star Wars, Karate Kid, Indiana Jones, George Lucas, Spielberg, John Hughes, we let them tell us what the world was like. After that, it was MTV back in the day, and it was music constantly telling me a false narrative of the world. And then people. There may have been people in your life that told you a lie. The world may have given you a label, you see, and a story that God never intended for you. Have you listened to what the world has to say? Have you listened to what the world says? So a few years ago, my daughter was about 2.5, going on 3, and my son's a couple years older than that, and we were going to a school south of Atlanta that didn't have a school bus, so my wife Carrie had to go down and pick them up. So every day it was about a half hour ride from the school back up, right? And every one of those days, so it gets kind of boring, there's traffic, so Kai, my son, would always look upside out of the window, and he'd always say, he went through this little phase where he would see an airplane and he'd have to tell you and you would acknowledge, and that's just how it went. But he would see airplanes all the time. Where we live in Atlanta, always 5 airplanes in the sky because it's the world's busiest. If Shanghai Pudong is the world's latest airport, which I think it is, then Atlanta is the world's busiest. There's always planes in the sky. But anyway, so he's looking up, and this happened one day. Carrie told me this story. He's looking up, and he says, "Mommy, I see a plane." And Carrie has to say, "Yes, Kai, you do." And that was the routine. Then one day, Mia spoke up. He said it. "Mommy, I see a plane." She said, "Yes, Kai, I know you do." And she said, "No, you don't." He got upset. Carrie had to say, "Okay, calm down, everyone. This will stop. All right, it's quiet." A few minutes later, he looks up. "Mommy, I see a plane." She says, "Yes, Kai, I know you do." And then Mia, you know, she's getting to the age, she's starting to kind of mess with him a little bit, right? She says, "No, you don't." He says, "Yes, I do." And Carrie says, "Okay, all right, Mia, stop saying that. He does see a plane, it's real." Okay, a few minutes later, he looks upside. "Mommy, I see a plane." "Okay, yeah, you do." "No, you don't, it happened again." And Carrie said, "Mia, you've got to stop. I don't want to hear it again. I don't want to hear it again. Be quiet. Let Kai say he saw a plane." A few minutes later, he looks up and again, "Mommy, I saw a plane." He says, "Okay, Kai, you do." So then Mia leans over to him in the back and whispers, "No, you don't." Don't believe the whispering lie of the world. Now I know and I realize, and Carrie told me when I wanted to use that, she said, "You know you're making Mia the devil in this illustration." But I said, I know, I got it, but it just works so well. And we've been thinking about that for a while. Listen, as we go on, don't believe the whispering lie of the world that you are anything less than a son and a daughter of the King. You are made beautifully, with intent. You are made with purpose. You are made in the image of our Creator to bear His image to the world. And He does not make mistakes. Did you hear me? He does not make mistakes. You are loved. You may have had a mom who said you were an accident. You might have had a dad who told you that you wouldn't amount to anything. You may have been bullied in school to the point that you still bear the scars on your heart. Don't let the whisper of the enemy be louder than God's voice. Don't let the devil take away what God intends for you. So then, by this part of the story, it looks like all is lost as Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden and sent east. But there is hope. Do you remember how the Jesus Storybook Bible told us that every story in the Bible whispers His name? In Genesis 3, 14 and 15, the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers." Here it is. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So these last two lines right here in Genesis, this has been called the wounded victor. And for years, this was a mysterious figure in Jewish thought that some thought maybe this is the coming Messiah. Why would Moses, they wondered, add this right here, this curious line? If you read it as a whole, it just kind of pops out and you're like, oh, what is that about? But then we see it in Isaiah again, as the prophet prophesies the suffering servant, the wounded victor, the Messiah to save the world and to be fulfilled then in Jesus Christ as he hangs on a cross. As the devil tries to deal his own final death blow, but is instead defeated himself. And Jesus defeats death and sin and the devil once and for all. Amen. Jesus, listen, is always part of the story. Jesus wants to be a part of your story if you will let him. God is inviting us into his narrative, his grand story that began so long ago with a man and a woman who were created good in the image of their Creator, fulfilling their intended purpose, but listened to a false narrative from a lying devil to be rescued as we also can by a Messiah on a cross. Believe what God says about you, not what the world says. You are beautifully, you are creatively, and you are wonderfully made, and you are loved, and you have purpose, and you have a part in this. As we'll see this week and over the next two, you have a part in God's story. You have a part in God's grand design. The question we need to ask ourselves now, as we close, the questions we need to ask ourselves, where does my worldview come from? It might not have been the movies I referenced or the music I listened to, but it might have been the world. It might have been popular culture. It might have been just a lot of Instagram and Facebook telling you your own narrative. You may have listened to that. It might have been people. It might have been somebody who years ago said something to you, whispered something to you, and you have let that stay in you. Even though you forgive them, that has created this kind of narrative that you have how you see yourself. God doesn't see you that way. You are loved. You have purpose, and he made you how you are. Have I listened to what the world says about me, my purpose, about what is important in life? Have I listened to somebody else about that? And this question, have I been listening to God's Spirit to direct me in what part I can play in his story? As Sue referenced last week, calling us to be a part of this community, we're also calling everyone to become a part of God's story, of his grand design. And lastly, am I making God a part of my own story? Am I putting him foremost and center in my own narrative? As we close up with a worship song, as we close with this worship song, can we take a few moments to say, God, What is my purpose? Can we pray to him? Can we listen to his spirit about what part we can play in his grand story and in his narrative, and how he can play a part also in our life?